Anyway, we're in Luke 7 again today, and it's not a huge passage, but I think it's a very important passage. It starts in verse 18, but I'm going to read verse 11 all the way down to verse 23. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 7. I'll start at verse 11, and I'll read through verse 23. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Now I'm at verse 18 here. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture to teach us, to encourage us, and to embolden us in days that seem to be just growing in trouble. Lord, it is good to see that John the Baptist could wrestle with the same things that we do. And we just thank you for this passage of Scripture that accurately records the struggles of the prophet that went before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call this Jesus' response to John the doubter. I'm referring to John the Baptist. And you don't see the word doubt in here, but it's certainly what is going on, which should both surprise you, but also eventually encourage you. Okay? So Jesus responds to John the doubter. All right, I'm going to reshuffle some papers here real quick because I have my extended, what I call my extended notes, my translation that I like to keep out too, because there's some neat stuff here. All right. I need a huge, huge pulpit so to get everything on here, but okay, let's look at number one here. It's just John receives a report about Jesus. Okay, it says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." And you're like, it's picking up from something. The disciples of John, those that were learning from John the Baptist, went and reported to him concerning these things. So there's a couple things we have to think about here first, okay? Why wasn't John there, right? Why wouldn't he be there? He's like the preparing the way of the Lord, right? He's that guy. And then what did they go, where did they go, and what did they report? Okay, so John was in prison. Do you remember that? John had been imprisoned. He hadn't done a lot lately. He was imprisoned because he had stood up to Herod the Tetrarch and told him that he was committing adultery. How's that for political involvement? Committing adultery with his sister-in-law, who was the wife of his brother that he had now married. John the Baptist had spoken up and said, "You are sinning, you are wrong." And Herod thought, "Well, we can fix this," and he threw him in prison. He had respect for him in one sense, but he also didn't want that negative publicity, right? So he just put him in prison. So John had followers that were following around with Jesus, and so they reported back to John. Jesus is ministering up in Galilee. John is way down, we think, in Jerusalem or somewhere around there where Herod was, Herod the Tetrarch. Okay? So what did they go to tell him? What are these things? The disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Well, all these things, we know of at least probably two things because it follows right after these two. So number one is the distance healing of the centurion servant. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Remember, the guy said, "Don't even bother coming into my house because I understand authority and all you do is have to say it and it'll happen. I get authority," and that's what Jesus did. He didn't even say it. It just happened. Okay? And then right after that, the raising from the dead of the widow's only son, which I just read, starting with verse 11 there, right? Probably more than this, but certainly these things he went and reported to John. Nothing wrong or bad. Not even that interesting. Okay, they're keeping John up to date. He doesn't have Facebook. He doesn't have newspapers. You know, there's no printing presses. There's no radio. So the only way he's going to get information is someone travels all the way from northern Israel down to southern Israel where he's held captive and tell him what's going on. Keep him up to date. Okay, so far so good. Not a deep thing. But that's what's going on here. Now, once John gets this information, John sends disciples to question Jesus. This is interesting. This is an amazing question that John asks, actually. Okay? And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Go ask Jesus this," right? "Are you the coming one?" The one that God has promised. The one that's prophesied in the Old Testament. "Or do we look for another?" Who is John? He's known Jesus all of his life. Remember, Elizabeth was where Mary went. When she conceived, she went to Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth was her cousin. So John, humanly speaking, was Jesus' second cousin, maybe? Okay? They're relatives even. They know each other. Okay? What else? John had the Holy Spirit in him from conception. Right? Isn't that what the Bible is? He would have the Holy Spirit with him from conception. Okay? Remember, he left in the womb of his mother even. When Mary came up and Elizabeth recognized that as something significant. Something unusual. Not just a kick. He went crazy when Mary showed up. Two pregnant ladies and one baby's going crazy. Because the other baby is in his presence. Then John doesn't do much till many years later, just like Jesus. And then he goes out and begins to preach the gospel. It said a gospel because it was prepare the way of the Lord, right? The Messiah is here. Be ready for him. Get ready for the Messiah. That was John's message primarily, okay? Repent and be ready for the Messiah. And then what else did John do? I mean, this guy also baptized Jesus. Do you recall what happened when John baptized Jesus? If you don't, I could have Ethan come up and review it because he preached on it, okay? But John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He recognized that this is who Jesus was. Not just an earthly man, but the Son of God, God in the flesh, who would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of God. He actually identified him that way two times at least in the book of John. But also, remember when Jesus was baptized, what happened? He came up out of the water. Seems like as soon as John brought him up out of the water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, descended on him like a dove. And the Father said, how does it say it? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," right? John was there. He didn't hear that second hand or third hand. He was a first hand witness of what happened. You with me? Okay, let's think about this a little bit. What I want to point out, and I think this is important for you and I as believers, is the reality of doubt. After all that John had gone through, here he is in prison. All that John had seen, all that John had heard, maybe from his mother. You know, even John's birth was miraculous, right? In the sense that they hadn't been able to have children. Remember, Zachariah said, "Sure, whatever." And said, "Okay, since you don't believe, you'll be unable to talk until he's born," right? Remember all that stuff that we went over? All of that, he would have heard all his life probably, you know, up to this point, and yet he's now doubting, is this really him or not? So what I want to encourage you with today is that it's not unusual to doubt at times. There are times when you will doubt what God is doing, who God is, and all that. Even when John the Baptist had seen and known all of this for at least 30 years, here he is in prison now, doubting. So let me tell you that are here today, if you ever face doubts, welcome to the club. Doubting is not abnormal, it's normal. It can come. We have emotions that we wrestle with. We have our minds that we wrestle with, right? We have an evil heart of unbelief that wants to depart from the living God, right? All of that is wrestling. And even we have finite knowledge. Even if there's no sin involved, even if the emotions aren't there, we can't piece it all together. It's like trying to put a puzzle together at times when we look at what God is doing without any picture. Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together without a picture? That is like very, very difficult, unless it's like four pieces, okay. But I mean, if it's a 1,000-piece puzzle and no one lets you look at the picture, you'll be there a lot longer, right? God sees everything perfectly, but we do not. We see things in a very limited way. So it's not unusual to doubt, okay? The second part, I call it the reality of doubt, letter A. Letter B is just the person of doubt. Remember, and I've already kind of covered it, but all that John went through, all that John knew, was exposed to, experienced, and he still doubted. You can doubt regardless of your position, regardless of your experience, regardless of what you've been exposed to. It's not unusual or impossible to doubt. Okay? Now listen, I'm not saying you should stay there. Jesus didn't let John stay there. But he did not reprimand him for doubting. He gave him a direction to march with, and we'll talk about that in a minute here. We get a little farther down. But his question was, are you really the guy that God has sent? Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? And again, all that has happened up to this point, and John is questioning the identity of Jesus Christ. Okay? We'll come back to why a little bit later. Okay? Because we'll get into that. All right? But number three now, let's just keep progressing through the text here. But John's disciples relay the question. He picked out two guys. It's in verse 19, he picked out two of his disciples. It must be his, you know, his key guys or whatever. It doesn't take a lot of people, but two of you travel back up and ask him this question. Okay, that's like 3 days' journey or something. It's a long ways, right? But when the men, these two disciples, had come to him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist, literally it could be the baptizer, the one that baptizes. That's what he was known for, right? John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, and they repeated exactly word for word. It's even the word for word in the Greek. Are you the coming one, or do we look for somebody else? Okay, they faithfully relayed the question that John had. So the disciples, John's disciples, relay the question. All right? Nothing more to add really to that. They're just doing what they've delivered the question, and they're hoping for an answer so that they can head back to John, right? So number four now, Jesus acts before he answers. He acts before he answers, before he says anything. He does something. Okay? This is interesting. He doesn't really give them an answer at all. He kind of waits. Let them wait. Wait and watch. Okay? What happens here then? It says here, in that very hour, okay, when he, after he'd been asked this question, apparently, then he doesn't answer them right away. He does something and allows them to watch and wait while he's doing this. At that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Okay? So let's chew on this a little bit. We're more just observing right now. We're just pointing out what's there. Okay? But let's look at it here. He did two things the Bible listed. There's two verbs that I like to highlight the verbs because it kind of gives you, it kind of outlines itself. But the first one, he healed. Okay, it says here he cured, but it's the word we get therapeutic from, but it's healed. Okay, he healed. And then it broke it down into three categories. And this is my best shot, and I won't fight you for this, but it seems like he's got three different categories of things he was healing. Okay? The first, and I started them all with these just to make it different, okay? The first one is diseases. And that's what seems to be the word here in the Greek. It's just diseases, okay? What it means. And diseases would be something like a virus or a germ or something, right? Something that you have that you can catch. Cancer would be a disease. I suppose heart disease, you know, different things like that, okay? Anything that can come up on you, MS, all of those things, anything you can list that's a disease, okay, that you catch and then it debilitates you eventually or whatever. Okay? That would be a disease. And there's lots of diseases. Things you can catch. Maybe that some of them are short-term and some of them are long-term and terminal. Right? He was healing people of diseases. Number two, I call it defects. The afflictions. Arthritis is a disease. Back pain could be an affliction. Okay? Anyone here have back problems? Anyone here not have back problems? Okay. Then you're young. Okay. Don't worry. If you don't have them, you will. I just want to encourage you with that. But it may not have anything to do with the virus. It may not have anything to do with the germ. It may not have anything to do with some kind of disease that develops, though it could, you know. But if you have some kind of defect or problem in your back, it's not, you can't take an antibiotic and cure a back problem. That's a defect. Something that may have developed over time. Maybe you did a lot of lifting and eventually it injured you. I injured my back as a young pastor starting a piece of junk mower. And I've paid for it ever since, right? It was just hard to start, and I pulled something out and it just has circled around many years over and over, okay? That's a defect. They can give you something to relieve the pain or sometimes adjust or whatever, but it's something that doesn't work right now, okay? That's a defect, all right? In a general sense, an affliction. Maybe you have a curved back or a spine problems or foot problems, okay? Maybe you can't walk or you know, different things like that. Maybe your hand is damaged or defective in some way, you know. Even eyes, I suppose, in some ways. But it treats eyes differently for some reason. We'll see that in a second. But diseases, something you can catch or develop that eventually, you know, hurts you or disables you or even kills you. Defects, that just things that are hard to live with. Okay, and then the last one I call demons. It said evil spirits, and that's the word, pneumaton poineiron. It's spirits evil. Okay, so one is more disease related. One is function related. You know, something that doesn't work right. Another is a spiritual influence, demonic oppression of some kind, okay? And Jesus had already done all of these things, right? Before, in the book of Luke, we've already seen those. So he healed. Now, I don't understand the significance of the next part of what I'm going to say, but it says here he cured or he healed many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. That's in the category of healing. But also it says here, and to many blind, it uses blind in a completely different category, and it's talking about physical blindness. You know, it's occasionally when we talk about blindness, it's spiritual blindness. But this is physical blindness, and it says here, and to many blind he gave sight. Well, apparently that's kind of almost a different category. I suppose you could have a defect, but maybe it's something that's missing. Okay, or whatever. I don't know why. He gave. I must have copied and pasted wrong. So the word is gave, G-A-V-E for the younger kids. Letter B is gave. And let me tell you what the word is, okay? Because I think this is significant. There's several words for giving in the Bible, in the Greek. And let me read the word as it is in the text, and you see if you can come up with what it comes from, okay? And it probably won't be as hard as it sounds, okay? Ikarisato. Well, it's a form of grace. We get the word spiritual gifts from it. They often suggest translating it, he generously gave. But you could probably translate, he graced people. Okay? It's a very strong word for giving. It's not just here, you know, hand out these that are the bulletins, give them out to everybody. It's a very strong word, but it's charizomai is to... It could be to almost thank or to grace somebody with it. It's just like he's just giving it to them. I don't know why it's categorized by itself. Unless, and here's number one underneath, it's the only one, but to be seeing. He bestowed or granted to them that they might be seeing. It's a present tense thing. I don't know why it's in a separate category, that it's not considered really a disease or a defect or a demon. He specifically points it out and puts it in a separate category. I don't have a full explanation other than maybe just so Les gets more excited today or something, you know what I mean? But it highlights blindness as a separate category and a separate action. It was more than healing. It was a giving. So I can't explain it fully, but that's what it says. Okay? So he healed and he gave. He healed diseases, defects, and demons, and he gave. How does it say it here? Many blind he gave to be seeing. It's an infinitive, to be seeing. Okay, so again, I'm telling you more what's there than why it's there. I don't fully understand it, but he puts blindness in a separate category. Number five now. Jesus sends an answer back to John. After he had these two disciples wait, and it says in that very hour he did all of these things. He healed diseases, defects, and people plagued with demonic influence. And he also gave many blind people the ability to see again. Then he gives an answer. Okay? It's almost like a demonstrated answer. And this is really amazing too. Jesus answered and said to them, them being the two disciples, the specific disciples that John the Baptist had sent up to ask the question, right? Go and tell John what? It says, the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's his answer. Why doesn't he just say yes? I think he's demonstrating a yes, is what he's trying to do, okay? Let's break this down a little bit, and then we'll maybe grab why he said what he said. But letter A, the means. What is the means Jesus used for these two to answer the question for John? Seeing and hearing. So I suppose maybe one reason Jesus didn't answer just yes, go tell him yes. It's seeing what Jesus did and hearing what he did was much more powerful than just yes. Okay? It's what's known in the science world as empirical evidence. It's something you can taste, touch, handle, feel, kind of stuff like that, okay? Hey, if he told him yes, that's all he would have. That's all they would have. But if he showed them yes, imagine what it did for John. While they were waiting, he healed and he gave, okay? So they go telling John the things you have seen and heard. Okay? And he starts listing them now. Okay? I call this the measures or the measurements. I suppose you can use that too, but the measures. And then there's six of them. He lists them. It's interesting, and you see it, the word the is supplied. I don't know why necessarily, but all of the word the are supplied that are in brackets there. Because literally, it's just this. He goes, go and tell them what you've seen and heard. And he said, blind see. And these are all in the plural, by the way. And I think they're all in the present, too. So blind are seeing. And they're plural, so you could say blind ones. But it's adequate enough to just say blind. It's just an adjective that's supplied. They're in a plural adjective. That's the blind see, okay? Number two, lame walk. Lame are walking. Go tell John what you've seen and heard. Blind are seeing. Lame are walking. Leprous, again, it's an adjective, are being cleansed. And that's the word. It's part of that healing or curing. What does a leper need? He needs cleansing. And I think it's in a physical sense. He's not talking about a ritualistic sense. Number four, the deaf are hearing. Blind are seeing. Lame are walking. Lepers are being cleansed. Deaf are hearing. Dead are being raised up. He must have raised up some dead while they were standing there. Because it's what they had seen and heard, right? You go tell him, blind are seeing, lame are walking, lepers are cleansed, deaf are hearing, dead are raised up, and the poor, and the word is evangelized. That's why it says, has the gospel preached to them. Is it the gospel? Because it's all one word. It just says, dokoi, the miserably poor, the desperately poor. That's kind of the same word in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's that same word. And then it's just one word. Euangelizontai. They're being evangelized. They're being given good news. So whether it's eternal good news, present good news, ultimately the poor need eternal good news because their present is horrible. So ultimately, is it salvation good news? It's the good news of the kingdom, but all of that related. But this seems to be the physical poor. Well, it's like, you know what? This isn't forever. Where you're at now is not forever. I have good news. And then obviously that would be eternal from there. Okay, so this is what Jesus has done. He says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The heard part would probably be number six, right? The poor evangelized. The rest of it's probably seen, and maybe how Jesus healed them too. It doesn't go on to say what he did. You know, is he touching them? Is he commanding them to be healed, or whatever the case might be? There's two passages that might relate to what Jesus is trying to say in Isaiah. They're both in Isaiah, so I'm going to turn to Isaiah 35 first. And I'm doing this somewhat by memory because I didn't add it to your notes here. I end up with lots of notes spread out when I'm all done. Sorry, I'm scanning Isaiah 35. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder I won't find it. Verse 5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. In verse 4, it actually says, it leads up to that. It says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And this is evidence of that. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. There's also Isaiah 61. So Jesus is saying things that are true in the present, but he's also connecting them to what the Bible says in the Old Testament. Chapter 61 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Remember, that's the last one we looked at. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isaiah 61 probably is more millennial in nature, but Isaiah 35 definitely talks about the things, people being healed and so on physically. But here's John being told these things, all right? That's the answer that Jesus has to give. How is this a yes? Number one, it connects with the Old Testament promise. Number two, only God can do such things. Remember when Jesus healed people, or sometimes when he raised them from the dead, and said, there's a prophet among us. God is present with us, right? So they understood that it had to be God, because only God could do this. This is the creator God who has the power to heal and the power to raise from the dead. And by the way, even the power to promise a good future, right? No one else can promise a good future but except the one that controls the future, right? So all of these connect with them. Look what's happening. Hear what's happening. Go tell him what you've heard or seen and heard. And he lists six things that have happened here, okay? So I think he brings them back to the Bible. Not a bad practice when you're doubting. You with me? Not a bad practice is to get back in the Bible. Usually doubting, again, doubting is not a good thing. It's not an abnormal thing or unusual thing. Even John the Baptist doubted. But Jesus points him back to the Old Testament in a sense by saying, go tell him what's happening. It's the real thing. All of these things are happening. All right? But Jesus adds one more thing. John, whoops, I didn't change it. It should be promise. Jesus gives a promise to John. Obviously, I did some cutting and pasting here. I duplicate the slide, but I didn't change number six. The word Jesus gives a promise to John. The word is promise. I'll fix it right now. He finishes up his response to John. He says this, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Let's break it down. This is a strange thing to say to the guy that was preparing the way for you. And I had to wrestle with this. I didn't know what it meant. You know, I didn't get a wrong idea. I just said, what is he saying to John? The poor guy's in prison, offended. Is his feelings hurt? What? So let's look here. The promise, blessed, it's the same word used in the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy or benefited. Makarios. The word. The promise is blessed. Is he who is not offended because of me? The condition. How do you become blessed here? Right? There's a condition. Blessed is he who is doing this or is not doing this. Notice here it says the condition. Not made to, and the word is scandalizo. We get scandal from it, or scandalize. And I had to study the word. There's a verb form and a noun form. But sometimes it's translated made to sin or caused to sin. Which, okay, I suppose that can be interpreted, but the word sin is not in the word scandalize. Okay, does that make sense? It's an interpretation. It's using it metaphorically. Scandalizo is a term that can literally is the trigger of a snare, the noun form. Okay? But in a strange way, you could translate it be a stumbling block. And it's translated that way.
which is like the word block is not there, the word stumbling is not there, but it's the idea, scandalizo is the idea that it's something that makes you stop your progress, stop in your place. Like a snare would, right? It's a trigger that catches you and throws you off. Or it could be a rock that you trip over and it stops you in your place. Okay, that's the essence of scandalizo, is something that stops something, stops the progress or movement. And you can stop for lots of reasons. You could be deceived. You could be discouraged. You could be despairing. I suppose that's related to discouraged. You could give out. You could, you know, be so exhausted you just quit. All of those fit here. You can be so succumbed by sin that you just don't try anymore. All of those can fit. And the idea of made to is not offended is that idea. Because offended even is more of a metaphorical idea. It's a picture language. It's saying that I'm hurt or I'm aghast at what you've done. And now I've stopped. And, you know, even the idea of offending today, you've offended me and now I'm stopping being your friend, right? That's, you've scandalized me and now I feel scandalized and therefore I'm not budging, I'm not moving. That's the idea of scandalizo. It could be any of those things. It could be to cause someone to sin. And it could be the trigger, it could be the trap itself, the trigger of the trap itself, or it could be the person that set the trap, the problem. You can be a scandal. Or you can cause someone to be scandalized by what you do. All of those are there. We're actually going to look at that in our second hour a little bit. So we'll be back to this. But blessed is he who is not offended, is not caused to stop because of me. And you're like, why in the world would he even have to say that? Of course, it's never right to stop because of Jesus, right? That's the wrong answer always, right? Why would he have to say that to him? I think it comes with the doubt thing. We'll get there in a minute here. But notice the reason is by Jesus. Literally, that's what it is. It's in me or by me is the literal translation here. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me or in me or by me. And it's like, why would John be offended? He's in prison. How could he be offended? How could he be made to stop any more than he already has? Right? In prison? Though that's not his attitude. You don't have to stop in prison. Paul never stopped in prison. You know, here's some prisoners or guards that got saved while I was here. Want you to meet them, you know, kind of idea. But it's probably more an attitude. Don't give up. Don't be offended. Don't cease progress. Where you're at, the way you can be moving along because of me. Okay? We're going to get to it a little more here. The extension, here's the lesson, and we're going to talk a little more about this. But do not be made to stop because of God's work. What God is doing can actually offend us. You know that? It can scandalize us. And I hope I can relay this to you. It does at times. Because we don't expect God to work a particular way, or the particular timing, or whatever, and we don't like the way he works. Does that make sense? This isn't what I expected God to do. I did A and B, and therefore C should show up. And you do A and B, and you get thrown in prison. That wasn't the C I was expecting. That was not even in my wildest dreams. And then what's this whole Messiah thing? Because I thought you were going to usher in your kingdom. I'm just speaking on the basis of John now, right?
I was saying, prepare the way of the Lord, hear him. Where's this kingdom we were talking about? This isn't what I was expecting. You're going around healing people. Okay, now, you know, Jesus brought him back to Scripture and said, hey, this is what we said would happen. It's for real. What was the not real part? I mean, it was real. Israel rejected the Messiah. That wasn't what John was expecting, apparently. Okay, does that make sense? That wasn't in his script, in his mind. We can be made to stop because of the way God works. And it's our inability and finiteness that limits us that causes this doubt and discouragement. Because we're thinking it will be this way. Or God should do this. And he doesn't. Okay, let's look at some of these. Why would I stop? Because of God's work. Okay, this is the backside. If you want to write these down, you don't have to. But to me, I was like brainstorming a little bit. And I'm like, I could see myself in this. Very much so. I mean, I've never been thrown in prison. But I've been discouraged by the way God does stuff sometimes. He never told me. He never asked me. He didn't consult. You know, it wasn't what I was expecting at all. And he did it this way. Small scale and large scale. Right? I honestly think that our country should go a different way. God seems to be letting it go away from him. Okay? I don't like that. You like that? I don't like it at all. But God's got a bigger plan than my script, right? Let's look at some of these. What God does can set us off. It can offend us. It could trip us and make us stop living for God or stop doing pursuing progress toward God or keeping the right attitude, even if we're in prison. It's what he does. It may not parallel with what we think he should do. But God is not on our schedule or our script. He is on his. And that's when we get discouraged. We think that God should live this way, do this, respond this way, lead this way, accomplish this, whether it be on a small scale in our own life or in our country or in the world. And he doesn't. And we're like offended because God didn't choose our candidate or God didn't fix the economy or God didn't fix my car. Or whatever, right? What God does, when God does something, I'm saying about timing, right? God let Lazarus die. Talked about that a couple weeks ago. It was out of John. But he waited until Lazarus died. You know what? God has a bigger picture, a bigger plan than you do. You don't understand what God is doing, and we can get discouraged and offended. It can make us stop if we think that God needs to follow our steps that we've laid out, thinking this is what he's going to do. And he does something, and we're like, why would you do this now? And you just give up because it's like, this doesn't make any sense. That's where doubt comes from. That's where discouragement comes from. John was wondering, what's going on? Where's this kingdom that you had me preaching about? And I don't remember anything about prison in my schedule. By the way, John never got out of prison. And in fact, he was shortly thereafter beheaded. That was probably not on his list either. How God does something. I've never understood why God will heal some people and not other people. And I don't believe in the gift of healing anymore, but God still has the ability to heal if he chooses. And I know that he has at times. He's healed my daughter in some sense that had cancer twice now. And at the same time, a gal down the street that was a young mother died at the hospice where we were. I don't get it.
you know, why do you let people, some people die, and why do you let wicked people live? All right? Do you ever get offended by that? God, are you blind? Are you not seeing what's going? Do you not listen to the news about all that's going on? Because I think you should do this. And God knows all about it. He sees stuff that you don't have any idea about. The long suffering of God is salvation, right? But how God does something, He doesn't do it the way we want. How long it takes for God to do something. It's like this takes forever. You ever raised a child? It takes a lot longer than you think. You ever minister to somebody in church? It takes a lot longer than you think. How long does it take for God to do something? It's like He's not on your timetable. Or why God doesn't do something. And these are just, you could come up with probably a huge list, but why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God act? Don't let that offend you, cause you to stop. Okay? Here's just a couple, I call it truths for troubling times, and there's many of these. These are just a couple of them. Let me give you two. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the kids reviewed or memorized this in VBS. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not, what? On your own understanding. I think if you start leaning on your own understanding, that's when doubt comes in. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Look at the Bible. Look at what He has to say. And He shall direct your paths. He'll make them straight. He'll smooth them out. You may not understand more, but you can get to the point where you understand that you can rest fully in Him regardless of what's going on around you. Here's another one. 1 Peter 5, 6-9, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your worries, all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to get you to be offended, right? Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same, what? Sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's just part of the Christian walk. It's part of our calling. It's part of what we're here, what it's all about. John was doubting because what he expected was different than what had happened. And Jesus pointed him to the Bible and said, look it, what does the Bible say? Blind will see, lame walk, all this kind of stuff. It says, blessed is he who is not scandalized, who is not caused to stop. And that, if I can paraphrase this, by the way I do things, by the way I choose to be the sovereign of the universe. And by the way, Jesus ended up being crucified. His disciples didn't get it. Even it's like, what? You know, Peter, Jesus used the word scandalized. Bless, you will all be scandalized this night or something. Peter goes, I won't be scandalized. I'll stand up for you. It's like, well, they were caused to stop. They ran away. Right? But it wasn't what they were expecting. Do not be discouraged. Do not be doubting. And if you doubt, it's okay. That's normal. But get back into the Word. Get to relying upon God again and who He is and what He's done. And be careful not to think that He's working on your schedule or working on your to-do list. He is working on His schedule and His plan, and you're to work with that, right? That'll keep you from being discouraged, being doubtful about who Jesus is and what He's done, okay? You can count on the Lord to be wholly faithful, even though you cannot see the picture. And what to us is a puzzle, He sees it perfect and complete, okay? You can count on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We do wrestle with doubt. Throughout life, there'll be things that cause us to just stop in our tracks. We're offended. We're tripped up. We're made to stumble because it's not what we expected, not what we were looking for, not what we had hoped for, not what we had anticipated. Lord, help us to walk with you and not in our minds or in our hearts dictate what you are to be doing, but Lord, to accept what you do and rest in what you do, to be holy, right, and good, and help us to trust in you, even though we do not in any way see the full picture. Lord, thank you that we have the Word of God, your Word, that can tell us much of the picture. And I just thank you for your Word that we can rest in it. Help us to return to your Word as we at times doubt or are discouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.